Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
About you, but I've been broken. I've been down in the valley, but the Lord, maybe see, but the Lord came and delivered me out of the valley. And we need the valleys, because that's where we develop the strength, the struggle, so we can go to the mountaintop. I'm so grateful and so privileged to be here tonight. I'm going to quickly share a word with you that's found in Philippians, a very powerful little book of the Apostle Paul, chapter 1. I'm just going to read two verses, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. Father, we ask that your word go out and achieve that which you would have it to do, in Jesus' name. I've titled this tonight, Things Happen. If you live any length of time, things will happen. And the Apostle Paul said, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So what he's saying is the things that happened to him, the circumstances didn't turn out as was intended by the enemy. You know, we have a God that turns the cursing into a blessing, that he causes all things to work together, whether it's good or bad. God can work it together for the good of them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. So the things which happened to him didn't have the intended purpose. And he was a missionary, he was an evangelist, he was a church planner. And the devil thought he shut that down when he was thrown in prison, but all it did was expand his ministry 2,000 years later. If God is for you, who can be against you? The devil can launch a weapon at you, and God can catch it in midair and turn it into a vehicle to the furtherance of the gospel. And then he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the palace and in all other places. So he's saying that though he was in Roman chains, he was a prisoner of Rome. He was in the dungeon, but it was a witness by everybody that he was in the bonds of Christ. How can you be bound by less when you're bound by greater? He was bound greater by the Lord. And so when you viewed him, their circumstances did not dictate to him. When you are in Christ and Christ overcome the devil, he overcome death, hell, and the grave. And you in Christ, you have overcome death, hell, and the grave. And these are some of the things that happened to the Apostle Paul. So I would like to share with you some things that happened to me. In 1974, I was 20 years old, and not proud to say this, but I was arrested for first-degree murder and armed robbery. And when they brought me into the Paris jail in Alexandria, they booked me, and they said, boy, you're going to burn in the electric chair for this. And so they put me in a cell. And it was in the old Paris jail that was condemned. It still had the trap door where they hung men at. And so they put me in this cell, and it had six bunks. And it was freezing cold. No blanket, no pillow, no mattress. And so there was a blanket that was tied to the wall, so to the bar. So I took the blanket down, and I covered myself. I was laying on my left shoulder, and I had my face to the wall. And I began to weep and begin to think, how in earth, David, did you get in this place knowing what you knew? Knowing I was called, the Lord called me to preach at 16 years old at youth camp at Tioga. And less than 2 years, I became unplugged. And I'm not proud to say this. I'm the district chaplain for the state of Louisiana. And I'm a state official. And I'm not really supposed to be sharing this with you. Because that doesn't shine a good light on me. But if I can help one person by what I went through, then it's worth it. And it doesn't matter what you think about me. But when I was 18 years old, and I was thriving in the church, I began to want a mate. I began to want somebody in my life. And I committed the sin of fornication. I didn't wait upon the Lord. Blessed is he that wait upon the Lord. I didn't wait upon the Lord. Lord, have someone for you, young person. Young lady, God has a person for you. Young man, God has a young lady for you. Wait upon the Lord. Don't make the mistake that I made. And when I committed this sin, I became so disappointed in myself. So many people in the church had so much confidence. They had so much store in me. They expected me to do things. And when I fell, I not only failed the Lord, but I failed the members of this church. I failed my parents. And I was too ashamed to go to the pastor. I was too ashamed of what I did to even go to the Lord and repent. And so I left the church. And less than 2 years, I was facing this charge. And here I was laying on this bunk thinking, how did you let yourself get here? Knowing what you knew. And as I wiped the tears from my eyes, I noticed now that since I took the blanket down and covered myself, there's a light shining through the bars. And it's right over my shoulder on the wall, right in front of my face. And as I leaned back and looked, right in the middle of that light was these words: I turned 21 in prison, serving life without parole. I was 20 years old. And in a few months, I would be 21. And so I thought about how God extended forth his hand and wrote on the wall a judgment against that king that very night, and his life was required of him. So I thought that God had passed judgment on me. I began to doubt in the love of Jesus Christ. I began to doubt in the mercy. I began to doubt in the power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ, that no matter what we do, if we'll just repent, you know, and turn to God, God will forgive us. But I doubted. And when I doubted in the mercy of Jesus Christ, I eliminated hope out of my life. Because there's only hope in Jesus Christ. There's no hope in a new government, no hope in a new president. There's no hope in this life. This life, this world is cursed. There's only hope in Jesus Christ. And so when I eliminated hope out of my life, I was already violent, but I became even more violent. And I decided, if anybody looks at me wrong, anybody says anything to me that I don't like, I'm just going to conk them in the head. I'm not taking nothing from anybody. And so I would think somebody would do something that wasn't worth fighting over, but I would think, well, I need to tell them something. And if I tell them something, they're probably going to tell me something. And then I'm going to tell them something, and then we're going to probably wind up fighting anyway. So I just said, conk, you know, I conk them in the head. They said, he's crazy. And they let this guy in, and I was asleep, And that's the only time I had peace was I was asleep, not thinking about my situation, not thinking about my circumstance. And they let this guy in, and he began to beat on the door in front of my cell. And I jumped out of the bed, and I run up to the bars, and I stuck my hands through the bar. I wanted to catch him around his throat and choke him, but I could only catch the collar of his shirt. And I ripped his shirt off his back, and it was dark, and he didn't know what attacked him. So he jumped on the floor and started crawling. And a guy in the next cell said, "Man, you need to come on down this way. That little dude is crazy, you know." And the next morning, I got up, and the guy that woke me up was laying on the in the bullpen. I believe there's some guys in here know about the bullpen. He was laying up on this table in the bullpen. And so I had on these dingo boots, and I walked up on the bench and up on the table, and I jumped up in the air as high as I could, and I stumped this poor guy right in the middle of his gut. And he raised up, sucked his knees up like this. He had long hair. I caught him by the hair of the head, and I stuck my arm under his leg, and I tried to pick him up and throw him off the table, but he landed at the end of the table. Then I kicked him in the back of the head, and he flipped off on the floor. And then I jumped down on the floor to continue beating on this guy, and he lifted his hands. He didn't want no more. And so I said, "Man, you woke me up last night, and now you think you're going to sleep? Not going to happen. If you go to sleep 10 times, we're going to have 10 fights." And so I sat across from him, and every once in a while he would do like this, and he would raise up and look at me. I was sitting right there. And so I just got in one fight after another. And then they brought this guy in. He was a German, and he was about 6'4" and 225 pounds. And this guy's muscles had muscles. And he would just walk, and they would ripple and roll. And he was a professional boxer, and he was a Marine. And so him and I got in a fight, and I'll be honest with you, I've never been whipped like that before in my whole life. And so I knew I couldn't let this guy hit me in the face. So I got down real low like this and had my fist under my eyes, and he just rained down on my head. I had knots this big going across my head. I looked like a deer trying to grow antlers. And finally he decided that my head was harder than his knuckles. So he reached out and grabbed me and pulled me to him and tried to beat me in the face. And I was all swole up. I was black and blue. I was bleeding. I was hurting. And this guy pulled me up and want to inflict more damage to me. And so I began to chew on this fella right up here along his side. And so when I began to chew on him, he tried to let me go. But I wasn't letting him go. And I hung on to him like a cat. And so we went around and around till finally we stop, and we're like this, and he's from whipping me, and I'm going like this from being whipped. And he says, "What you want to do?" I said, "Man, you challenged me like a man. I accepted like a man. We can shake him or we can swing him." And he said, "Let's shake him." I was glad. I was glad. And then finally the warden came. They came, got me, and they said, "We're fed up with you, Doyle." And they took me out, and they put me in an isolated cell. And it was freezing cold out in the hall. Had air conditioning. But inside the cells, it was summertime, and you were being baked. I took 11, 10, 12 showers a day. My towel never did get to dry. It would mildew. And finally, I got those dingo boots, and it had a thick piece of glass in the metal door. And so I began to beat on that glass till finally I knocked that glass out, and I stood there and had a little cool air coming through in my face. It felt so good. The jailer came, and he says, I'm going to put that glass back in there again. You better not knock it out again. And so he put the glass in, and as he walked away, I began to beat on it again. He turned around. I knocked it out. It hit the floor and slid up to his feet. He said, I'm going to get the goon squad. I said, go get them, because you're going to have to open this door, and I'm coming out, and we're going to fight in that air-conditioned hallway. So he says, look, if I put that glass back in there and I open it about 6 inches, would you give me your word you won't knock that glass out again? So I seen he was working with me. I said, okay. And so he put the glass in, and then he opened the door about 6 inches. I sat by there for about an hour, 5 minutes. He came back and locked it up. And then a few minutes, I was sweating again. It was hot. And so I looked at the glass. I looked at those boots. I said, man, why did you give him your word? Even as low down as I was raised, you're only as good as your word. If you give your word to do something, stick with your word. And so finally, they called me out one day, and they brought me to this conference room. And it had a long table in it. And my grandmother and grandfather that raised me since I was 2 months old was sitting across from the lawyer and the warden. And so when I walked in, my grandmother, she says, she was crying. And she says, I said, what's wrong? She said, I thought you tried to escape and they shot you. The police in Oakdale said, it's an emergency. Be ready. They were going to pick them up. So they picked them up, brought them to the parish line of Rapide. And then they picked them up and brought them on to Alexandria. And so about that time, the lawyer turns on the recording, and he said, isn't your wish that David Doyle plead guilty to second-degree murder to avoid the electric chair? And I said, look, if you don't cut off that recorder, I'm going to hit you in the top of the head with it. And my grandfather said, no, son, don't do that. I said, no, y'all carry my family back and don't mess with them again. So I go back to my cell, and I'm thinking, as much as my grandmother loves me, she could have had a heart attack, worried, concerned. And so the more I thought about that, the anger I got, the madder I got. So I knocked on the door. The jailer came. I said, tell that warden I want to see him. And so they sent for the warden, and they brought me out and brought me to that same conference room. I sat in a chair at the end of it with my knees under the table. The warden was sitting on this side of the table with his knees not under the table. And so I sat down. I said, warden, I said, I don't like you. And I said, you don't like me, but that's irrelevant. What I said concerning my family goes. If anybody in this place mess with my family again, you're going to get hurt. And the warden cursed and slammed his hand on the table and said he didn't have to hear this. And I always had a temper that was very short fused. And so I come out of a sitting position, dove across the table, caught the warden by the throat, and I began to choke him and talk about his kinfolk. And he tried to get loose with me. He finally got loose from me, and he had told the jailer to leave the door open about 6 inches. Well, the warden flew out that door. It took me a second to get off that table, but when I got off, I tried to plant one as he went out the door, but he was moving too fast. And so I began to chase the warden down the hallway, and then I came to my senses. David, what are you doing? You're in here for murder. You done attacked the warden. You done choked the warden. They could kill you and get away with it. But I kept chasing him. I said, well, I can't back down. And so I kept chasing him. I chased him up into the jailer's office. There was a jailer and two trustees. And the warden ran in there, and he stops, and he just like this. And so I said, well, this is my way out of this situation. And so I came around. I said, hey, what I said about my family goes. And I turned around to the jailer. I said, put me back in my cell. And so they put me back in the cell. When we went out the door and turned, I looked back at the warden. He was still looking at, I don't know if any of y'all coon hunt around here, but you say, when a dog get hot on the trail, tree the coon. I believe I had treed the warden. He was up on the ceiling. And so I went in my cell, and I heard the warden holler, "Don't let that little short blankety blank out again." And so they never let me out again until they sent 7 police officers to get me, and they stuck the handcuffs through the flap. And they said, "Put these handcuffs on." And I was escorted by 7 police officers to the court. You know, Pentecostals, they get rough. And so they carried me to court, and the judge sentenced me just like it said on the wall. I was sentenced to life without parole. Never, ever was supposed to get out of prison. I was supposed to die in prison. But God's callings are without repentance. And so I get to Angola, and I begin to think, I'm not going to make it. I don't have the mental capacity to wake up every morning serving life without parole. It's like waking up every morning and have a griller on your back that's trying to suck all the spirit out of you, suck all the courage out of you. And so I wouldn't read the Bible because I thought God had washed his hands of me. And so I felt led to get a dictionary, and I got a dictionary, and I pulled some words out of the dictionary like perseverance, courageous, loyal, kindness, love. And as I read the definition of those words, I thought, David, you're none of those. You're none of those. But I believe if you could become the definition of those words, I think you would have the mental capacity to cope with waking up every morning serving life without parole. No money, no political connection, nobody with any authority that they can help you. You're alone in a sea of men at Angola. And over 90% of the men there have life sentences, and over 90% of the men at Angola die there. And out of the 10% that get out of prison after serving a long term is about 10%. And in less than a year or two, 7% of those men die. Only, and I'm in that 3% of all the men that's been in Angola serving life without parole. I've been broken, but I consider myself very blessed of God. God has brought me from a long ways. God has, the whole time I was in prison, God enabled me to always be promoted. Always promoted. God gave me favor. At the time, I thought it was myself. I thought that, you know how sometimes you can't lose with the stuff you use, but you come to find out when God reveals you, it wasn't even you at all. It was God all the way that brought you through that. It was God that lifted you up. And so I didn't know at the time that when I took those words, those definitions, I put in my shirt pocket. And I would walk around every day. I would put those, I'd arm myself with those words, and I would take them out, and I'd read the definition of those words. Then I would look. I said, David, you wasn't faithful in that situation. David, you wasn't kind in that situation. David, you wasn't trustworthy. You wasn't loyal in that situation. And I kept comparing myself to the definition of those words. I didn't know it at the time, but I was practicing the fruits of the Spirit. I wouldn't read the Bible, but God can be working on you and you don't even know it. You don't give him no credit for it. And God is working in your life. He's always working. He said, I never sleep. No, I never slumber. That's because he's always working in our lives. Even when it seemed like nothing has happened, God is working in our life. And so I began to become the definition of those words. I made a trustee after 3 years on a life sentence. After 7 years, I became a statewide trustee, had a life sentence. I traveled out of Angola and went around the state operating heavy equipment. And Baton Rouge got involved, and they bought a machine for $50,000 and sent it to Angola solely for me to operate. And one job I did, they were going to build a put in a computer system for all LTIs, juvenile detention centers in Louisiana, one in Baker, one in Monroe, and one in New Orleans. And the contractor said it would cost $600,000. And Department of Corrections, there were two men in Baton Rouge that used to be at Angola, got promoted over the years, and they said, hold up, wait a minute. We got a guy at Angola that's serving life without parole. He's trustworthy. He's loyal. He's dependable. All I wanted to do was maintain my sanity, because sometimes it was just every day I was just dragging my feet, trying to get through the day to get in my bed, to lay my head on a pillow. And so I took those words and with the intent of just keeping my sanity. And then it went all the way to Baton Rouge. Hey, we got this one guy. And I was the only person that did what I did. They invested $50,000 in an inmate serving life without parole. And with one job, it cost $600,000. And so if I was to take a ruler and measure all these jobs I did over the years around the state of Department of Corrections saved millions of dollars from the work I did. And I got paid 2 cents an hour. And they, I complained because sometimes they wouldn't give my 2 cents an hour. And I would say, hey, where's my 2 cents? I didn't get it this week. I didn't get it all. Well, we're thinking about giving you a raise. And I said, give me a raise. When I get my 2 cents, then I can believe you might give me a raise. But until you give me my 2 cents, I can't believe that. And they never did. I still struggled. And a lot of people that I did this job for, they got bonuses for the work I did. And so I traveled around the state. I met people that wanted to help me. And they said, Doyle, here's my number. Here's my address. I want you to write me. Stay in touch. I'm going to try to help you. And then after they helped me for a while, they disappeared. I didn't know what happened to them. But my hope, I was encouraged. I thought, I got a chance. And then they would disappear. Then somebody else would come into my life, and they said, Doyle, I want to help you. And they would give me their number. They would even send me money. And then all of a sudden, they would disappear. And I didn't understand what happened. Till one day, a man was building a incinerator at Angola. And he said, Doyle, every time I see you, you're operating a different piece of equipment. He said, man, I would love to have you working for me. Man, when are you getting out? I said, sir, I got a life sentence. He said, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, I would love to have you work. See this trailer here? I would let you stay in this trailer. I would get you a little truck to ride around in. Man, I'm sorry. I said, hold up, wait a minute. If you're sincere, I said, for you to get a contract job in a state prison, you know the right people. And if you're sincere, you could take my papers and go and speak to these people. And he said, give me your papers. So he took my papers. A few weeks later, he came back. He said, I'm not supposed to tell you this. He said, but I don't think it's right. They told me to leave you alone, that they have invested too much money and time in you to let you go. I don't think it's right, but I got a wife. I got children. I got this business. I said, I understand. And I said, I don't blame you. You didn't have to tell me. But you did, and I appreciate that. It helps me understand what happened to all those other people that said they wanted to help, and then they disappeared. They were shooed away. And I had been doing so well with my anger management problem. And I drove a truck that had a 500-gallon diesel tank in it. And I worked 7 days a week. One time I worked 7 days a week for 3 years without a day off. And so I said, I'm gonna strike back. I learned how to operate this heavy equipment to better myself, to get a career, to get a trade that when I get out, possibly get out, that I might could make good money in, and I wouldn't be interested in peddling drugs or stealing or robbing. I could better myself. And I found out a long time ago, it's better to work for what you get in this life. The sweat of your brow, when you work for something and you earn it, then it's valuable, and you can hold on to it longer. If you get it fast, it's going to go fast. But if you work for it, you're going to keep a grip on it. If you earn it, you're going to hold on to it. And so I decided I'm going to pull all that equipment up in the parking lot. I'm going to hose it down with that diesel, and I'm going to set fire on it. Because I, you know, if you ever got upset with somebody that hurt you very deeply and you wanted to strike out, well, that's what I want. I wanted to strike out. And but on the day I was going to do that, I heard a small, still voice that said, "You got to be your best friend." And friends are like elevators. They could take you up or they could take you down. So be very selective of your friends. I used to, every month, when I found that out, every month I would do a survey of everybody I was affiliated with or socialized with, and I would examine how they conducted themselves, and if they were negative, if they cursed and bad attitude and everything you say, they got a negative response. I said, negative? If this guy is positive, and he's always got something constructive to say, or he see you fixing to make a mistake, he said, "Oh, hold up, might not want to do that." You know, plus. And I took all the guys with the plus sign, put them on one paper. The other guys, I wadded up and threw it in the trash can. And doing so, I surrounded myself. I insulated myself with constructive, positive people. I always sought people that were smarter than me, that I could learn from, and I run behind them. I glean from them. And so, you know, you want people around that care enough about you to say, "Hey, might not want to do that." You know, accountability. And so thank God I didn't burn that equipment that day. And so it was 2 years later, a captain I'd never seen before put me on call out. And I went to see him, and he says, "Would you be interested in going to Voiles Parish Jail?" I said, "Yes, sir, I would, but you're going to have to go high up the ladder to get me out of this place." He said, "Who's blocking you?" I said, "Two men in Baton Rouge, the warden here, and the heavy equipment supervisor." And he says, "Okay, well, I'll be getting back with you." And so he left. It was a few weeks later, he put me back on call out, and he says, "You're going." We went to the Secretary of Department of Corrections. That's the man right up under the governor. And so they pulled me out, and I went to a Voiles Parish Jail. And I applied 20 times to the pardon board to get my time commuted. And I was denied. And each year, I would work hard and try to go a whole year without a write-up, without an incident, and do something positive, do something constructive. So when I went to the board, I could present something new. I could present something positive. And then I would get denied. And then I had to start all over again and go another year without a write-up. You try to go without a write-up in a place that's called the bloodiest prison in the nation, where people are stabbed before breakfast, before dinner, after dinner, before supper, after supper, 7 days a week. It was called the bloodiest prison in the nation. It's hard to go without a write-up. And you have to be able to think, not only think for yourself, you got to think for everybody around you. And it's like walking in a jungle, and you got to watch out for snakes. You got to watch out for predators, that if they see any kind of weakness, they're going to pounce on, you know. And so it was hard. So I had to come up with a formula to protect my mind from rejection. Because after you done work real hard, and then you present what you have done, and then you get slapped in the face, you get criticized, you get yelled at. And so I came up with this formula: try plus try equals success, and failure only exists when I quit trying. And so I applied that formula. When I was rejected, I said, I'm just going to try again. I'm going to try again. I'm not a failure. See, that's when you start wanting to give up, because when you start saying, I fail, I'm a failure. I'm a failure. I'm a failure. I'm a failure. And you keep telling that self to you, but I came in the form, I'm not a failure. As long as I'm trying, as long as we're in the fight, as long as we're fighting the devil, we're in the fight. He can knock you down, but he can't knock you out. And you just got to keep getting up. Don't back down. Don't stop. And so finally, the pardon board recommends to the governor that my time be commuted. And so the governor denies it. And it goes back there, recommended that my time be commuted to 50 years. And he denied it. And so I waited a year and applied again. So I'm thinking they applied last year, 50 years. So maybe this time, this year, they're going to maybe 45, maybe 40. I'll be out. I'll be free. And so the pardon board sends me a notice that they had recommended 60 years. I said, wait a minute. Last year you recommended 50 years. I've added another year to my time without a write-up. I achieved this and I achieved that. And you recommend 60 when you recommended 50 last year. And they says, if you don't want the 60, just say so. We'll take it back. I said, no. It's not that I don't want the 60. It's just that I like the 50 better. I'll take the 60. And so they recommended to the governor again. The governor denied it again. So I had to wait another year to apply again. So I applied like 20 times. And so finally I'm in Voiles Parish Jail. And they apply to the pardon board again. And the sheriff, I was real close to the sheriff and his family. And they says, the sheriff's mother says, sheriff is going to go to the governor. He hunts with the governor. He visits with him, their friends. We're going to get your time cut. And so the sheriff went, and he came back. He said, I got good news and I got bad news. The good news is the governor said he will sign your papers, but the bad news is that he won't sign it to his last year in office, last week in office. And Governor Edwards was 1 year into his administration. So that meant I had to wait 3 years on the promise of a politician. So I thought, out of sight, out of mind, I need to write this governor every few months, every quarterly, send a letter, because I got to wait 3 years, and this man's life is in the fast lane, and he's going to be taking care of all kind of business, and my name is not going to be something he's going to be thinking about the last week he's in office. And so I'm sending him a letter every 3 months, and I have my family calling him. And finally, the state police called my family and said, if you call the governor one more time, we're going to arrest y'all for harassing the governor. And so finally, 3 years passed, and the governor did sign it just a few days before Christmas, signed it. So now I'm going before the parole board, and everybody says, you're going to make parole. You're a first offender, no juvenile record, and classification said, all that you have achieved since you've been incarcerated, we would easily place you in the top four of all DOC prisoners in the state of Louisiana. And so you're going to make it. They got guys going up making pro, don't have half of what you have going for you. You're going to make it. So I go up on the pro board, and I'm thinking, I got this. I'm going to make it. And so I go up there, and before I could sit in the chair, this member of the pro board jumps up and screams at me and said, you shouldn't be here. You should have got the elected chair. And I don't care, Governor Edwards commuted your time. I felt like I had an arrow in my heart. But I preached and I practiced. It's not what happens to me that counts the most. It's my reaction to what happens to me that determines my destination. Nobody can determine your destination. Nobody can dictate to you. It's your reaction to what happens to you. And so the lady next to him says, well, he has merits. And he said, I don't care. And so I stuck out my hand to that man, and I put a smile on my face. And I said, thank you, sir. Thank you for any consideration you may have thought about giving me. And he stuck out his hand, and as soon as we touched, he jerked back his hand. Then I went to the lady. I said, ma'am, I want to thank you for any consideration you may have thought about giving me. And she said, you're welcome. And then I went to the other gentleman, and I told him. And then I turned around, and walked. That man was so angry because he couldn't get to me. But this man has been an enormous blessing to me because I find myself in places and in situations, and I say, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be here tonight. I shouldn't have the honor to stand before such a great people and in a great church. You've been here 100 years. I don't deserve that. But because of the mercy and grace of God, I was in New Orleans, and the pastor and his wife was a lawyer, and they brought me into the highest building in New Orleans and went up there to show me the view. The view, you could see 50 miles in any direction. In any direction. My time is closing. Got 9 minutes. Went up this top floor, and they start walking me around the top floor, looking out the glass at the beauty of the landscape and the Mississippi curling and everything. And as I walked around there looking at the beautiful sight and everything, as I looked at it, then it hit me. I said, wait a minute. They said, what? I said, I shouldn't be here. They said, what are you talking about? I said, this pro board member said, I shouldn't be here. I should be dead. I should have got the electric chair. I said, but I'm here. And being led around by a doctor and a lawyer, I never would have thought that at Angola, sitting on a bunk bed, serving life without parole, that I would, if somebody come to me, you could be led around by a doctor and a lawyer at the highest building in New Orleans. Yeah, right. But that's how my God works. That's how our God works. And I said, he said I shouldn't be here. I says, and you're talking about how beautiful this site is, but what God has did in my life is more beautiful than what these eyes can see. What God has did in your life is more beautiful than anything your eyes could look upon. And I had a very, very special person in my life. And their life was on the line. And I couldn't understand why God would let such a good person die and somebody like me live. I said, Lord, I've never fathered any children. I don't have one piece of ground that says it's mine. I said, would you take my life instead of theirs? And the Lord spoke to me and said, what about me? I died for you. I was shocked. When I had turned my back on God, God had never turned his back on me. When I thought God was not for me, he was for me. He was working in my life. And so I knelt beside my bed and I began to pray out to the Lord. And thinking, you know, I experienced human sorrow, losing somebody you love dearly. And so, but when I heard the Lord speak to me, I experienced godly sorrow. And there's a vast difference between human sorrow and godly sorrow. There's no measurement. What I felt like was I thought I was human sorrow. I thought I was as low as I could get. But when I heard the Lord speak to me, it's like with the human sorrow, I was at the height of the Empire State Building. And when I experienced the godly sorrow, that's how powerful and mighty the godly sorrow that produces true repentance. And I truly repented at my bed, and the Lord filled me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I kept applying to the pro board, and I applied 6 times and was denied. Denied, denied, denied. And so when I went up that 6th time, the Lord spoke to me in my heart. He says, you're not going to get out under that formula, try plus try equals success, and failure only exists when you quit trying, because then you would have something to boast of, and then I wouldn't be able to use you. You're going to have to trust in me. And so when I got back to my bed after being denied that 6th time, I laid across my bed and I said, Lord, I am through trying. I'm going to start trusting in you. And I said, and Lord, I said, I no longer want to get out of prison. I'm going to wait till you say it's time. And Lord, I'm not filling out another application. When you decide you want to get me out, you're going to have to fill out the application. I'm not filling out because I want to make sure I got your perfect will, that I'm in your perfect will. And so 2 years, I never applied to the pro board. And then I had a divine intervention with the chairman of the pardon board, and he asked me 3 times, would I apply one more time, one more time. And I applied one more time 2 years later, and they granted me parole, and I was released in 2001. I'm now the prison coordinator, chaplain for the state of Louisiana for UPCI, head chaplain at Madison Correctional Center. I'm also the executive director for Doorway in Little Rock, Arkansas. I travel all over the United States, going into prisons, going to churches, and I am still on parole. I don't even have to ask anybody to go anywhere. I got permission to go. They never check on me. I never call them. They never call me. I'm never a drug test. Matter of fact, Department of Correction is supposed to be my enemy. They carry out the order of the court. But God has called Department of Corrections to be my partners in gospel. Yeah. In closing, those are the things that happened to me. Now, I don't know what things has happened to you, but I got 3 minutes. Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we didn't esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Those are the things that happened to the Lord. Now, I don't know what things have happened to you. I told you about the things that happened to Paul. I've told you about the things that's happened to me. And I've told what has happened to the Lord. And I don't know what has happened to you. But whatever the things are that you're going through, tonight you can give them to the Lord. The Lord said, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. If God can, my email is electedchair2pulpit@gmail.com. So God deliver me from the electric chair. Are you in a situation worse than that? If God can deliver me, He could deliver you from whatever you're going through, whatever your circumstances, whatever you're going through. God can take care of it, but you got to be willing to give it to Him. You got to be willing to come to this altar right now. You got to be willing. You got to take the step. He said, whatsoever we bind up on earth, he shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever we loose, he'll loose in heaven. So that's telling me if I take the step, if I take the initiative, God is going to be with me. He told Joshua, he said, wherever you put the foot, sole of your foot, he's already given it to you. He said, what I did for Moses, I'll do for you. And what he did for Joshua, he'll do for all of us. So what are you going to do tonight? Would you please come forward?
We pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in DeQuincy. TPC, loving God and loving people.